The book of Romans again, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Yeah, we've got a busy week coming this week. My folks are coming in on Wednesday. Lori's folks and some of her family are coming in on Wednesday. And then the rehearsal dinner is Thursday night, and of course the wedding on Friday. So should be a busy week. And my folks have to fly back out Saturday afternoon, but Lori's folks and some members of her family will still be here. So hopefully they'll all be able to come to church next Sunday. You'll be able to meet them and enjoy some time and fellowship with them as well. So keep us in your prayers this week. Josh and Emery, they've just been, it's a lot of work, isn't it? You know? So if you had to do it all over again, would you? The answer is yes. Yeah. But it is. I tell you, they've just put hours and hours and hours in on this, and it's. But we're pretty excited. It's coming right down to the wire. No turning back at this point, and which is a wonderful thing. So, okay, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5 here, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans this morning. This is such a critical passage of Scripture. Romans chapter number 5. I'm going to start again at verse 1, though we have looked at verse 1 and 2 in detail, and then we just introduced verse 3 through 6 last time, but let's kind of review this again. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, you can sure say amen to those three verses, can't you? Okay. But we glory in tribulations also. Okay, let's skip this part. Let's go on to chapter 6 here. You know, because none of us likes to suffer. But when we have the right understanding about the doctrine of suffering and the doctrine of glory, we can do what Paul says here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can gather together once again as a local family of believers. And in this community, and then representing each one of the communities in which we live, we have the great privilege of the mystery of godliness being put on display in our lives. Just as each and every one of us, just as we live life, as we go about the details of life, whether it's work or recreation or house cleaning or just whatever it might be, the opportunity to just allow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, to be our life. God, we ask for light. We ask for wisdom this morning, especially in this critical aspect of how it is that we not only can know, but should know that what tribulation actually does in our lives for your glory and honor. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you notice again the pattern at verse 3, I'm just going to jot it up on the board here. You can see at verse 3, and not only so, not only do we have the wonderful things that we have in verse 1 and 2, the peace with God, the access, the staying in grace, and the confident expectation of participating in God's glory program. But when you look at verse 3, there's something else that we know. And not only so, there's something else we can glory in. We glory in tribulations also. Notice that there's going to be a chain here. Let me just erase that right there. He says, not only so, but we glory. I'm going to put that up here. Glory, the idea of glory, I'll get to that in just a second, but we glory in tribulations also. I kept making the mistake last time saying the tribulation. Remember that? You're not going through the tribulation period, right? But he does say that we glory in tribulations also. I did that twice, right? Didn't I? Let's go. Okay. We glory in tribulations also. How's that? Yeah. Okay. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation does what? What's it say there? Worketh patience. Okay. And patience what? Experience. And experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because what? The love of God. Okay, something about the love of God. What you see there is you see a chain. You see a pattern. Some people have referred to this as God's grace factory. You go on one side, and as long as the chain isn't broken, you go on one side, you're going to come out the other. Isn't that fascinating? See that? Tribulation worketh patience, patience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And what I want to try to do this morning is just make sure that we have this in our thinking process. We got to walk by faith in what this says. Because when you're at this end of that formula, it sometimes seems like you're never going to get to that end of that formula. And when you're at this end, the tribulation end of the formula, it's, you're not feeling like going any further. You want to kind of jump ship along the way and so forth. So we have to understand that this is a growth process. This is an edification process. This results in something. Does anybody here know what the word, and I know you do, but the word tempering means and what it's, we have any engineers here? Are you an engineer? Okay. No engineers here? I'll bet you Tom can tell us what tempering is because you work with metal quite a bit. What's it?
Hardening.
Okay, hardening. The idea of tempering is this, is that you take, as people mine for ore out of the ground, the mineral, the metals and so forth out of the ground, if you were to take that metal just right straight out of the ground, it's strong, but it's not really that strong. And tempering is, it's the process where you take that metal and you put it through a series of being heated and then cooled and heated and cooled at different temperatures, different times, different frequencies, things like that, depending on what you're trying to accomplish. But you take it through that process of being heated and cooled and heated and cooled, and the end result is that it's stronger than it was before. That's tempering. You take some. Yes, go ahead.
Oh,
there you go. Okay, you know what? That's, I like that better than tempering. Did you hear what she said when it comes to chocolate for eating and so forth? Heating and cooling. And how, it's real critical how much you heat it and cool it down is going to determine what? Probably how creamy it is, whether it's too hard, too soft. Do y'all like chocolate? How many of you like chocolate? Let's hear a good, Oh, that's everybody. You know what? You got to start at this end if you want to get over here and go, See that there? You're not going to get over here. Oh man, that is so. Can't you just taste it? Just creamy. It's hard to explain to somebody who's never had chocolate what chocolate tastes like. But you've all had chocolate, right? And you know how it's good. You know what? You're not going to get here to really appreciate the love of God unless you start at this end and go through the process. Isn't that fascinating? This is not your justification. We've already learned that justification is by grace through faith alone, plus nothing in the blood. Faith in the blood of Christ alone, right? But for the believer, what we find is that there's a process. You go through tribulation, which is patience, experience, hope, to get to that side and appreciate that side. It's interesting you start over here. Now, we want to take some time this morning to really think about this. By the way, who does this passage apply to? What'd you say? Yeah, us. The person sitting in your chair, all right? The person living in your skin. That's who it applies to, assuming you trust the blood of Christ. And I think everybody here, you're a believer, right? So if you're a believer, I'm talking to you this morning, as well as to me. So regardless of your age, regardless of your station in life, regardless of your gender, your wealth, whatever it might be, I'm talking to you this morning, okay? So what I'm going to encourage and invite you to do, strange as this might sound for a teacher and a preacher to do, is to actually, what? Listen. It's easy sometimes to kind of drift, think about something else. But if you'll track with me this morning, whatever age you are and so forth, if you'll track with me, and I mean the verses, if you look at the verses and you give some consideration to the verses, I promise you this is a passage of Scripture you'll use in your life. I promise you. You can use it, and you will use it, okay? Whether you like it or not, because difficulty is going to come along. Now, if you'll notice again at verse 3, he says, look at verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The word glory there, it's like the word rejoice back in verse 2, but I want you to see where Paul uses it in a little bit of a different in a different location, but same idea. And we did look at this last time, so this will be a review. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Turn there quickly if you would. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Okay, so hold that thought there. Look back up at the board. Look at the chart. For this thing, whatever tribulation you're going through, for this thing. Now, in Paul's case, it was the messenger of Satan, the buffet him, that thorn in the flesh. All right. But for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. You're going through that trouble. You know what? Ask the Lord to take it away. Is there any problem with asking the Lord to take it away? No. Just ask him three times and then be content with his answer. That's the problem, right? It's not a problem to ask the Lord to take it away. But we're in some difficulty. We want to ask the Lord to take it away. Ask the Lord. Follow your apostle here. Ask three times, and then let's see what God's answer is to him, and let's let that be the answer for us. And he said unto me, verse 9 now, I'm back to 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Okay, when we go through trouble, when we go through difficulties, what does that manifest in us? What does it show about us? But what do we mean by that? Who we really are, but what do we mean by that? What's that? Yeah, it shows a weakness. Right? And what did you say, Ken? Who do we trust? It's interesting. When we're in some kind of difficulty, some kind of challenge, it brings out whatever's in. Doesn't it? Whether it's anger or moderation. Whether when you think about the world out there, when they get mad, What do they all do? What comes out of their mouth? Cursing. It's just so common. Why? Because that's what's in them. See that? Whatever's inside of you is what tribulations is going to manifest out of you. See? So that the opportunity of that tribulation, it's not a bad thing. It's the opportunity for me to recognize I don't have all the answers. It's the opportunity for me to recognize, yet not I. Part of the equation, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I. When you're over here, you got to come to the conclusion, yet not I. If it's yet not I, then what's it saying? The same thing. It's I have need. See that? Yet not I is I have need. I can't do this myself. I can't do this on my own. Okay? So, tribulations, I'm going through that difficulty right now. It manifests whatever I have on board inside of me that I'm trusting in. It manifests, you know what, yet not I. Okay? Stay there in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Watch this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, there's the word, glory in my infirmities. And then look at verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in. Paul takes that word glory and he links it with take pleasure in. The only way you can do that and not be, as they say, a sadomasochist and so forth and not be schizophrenic or just be out of your mind. The only way that you can do that and be right about it, the only way that you can glory in infirmities, take a pleasure in infirmities is, number one, if this doctrine is true. If it's not true, then it's all nonsense. But if it is true, and then you believe it, you trust it, you depend upon it, then that's how you get from here, this side, you enter here, the tribulation, works, patience, experience, hope, the love of God, and you come over here, and it's yet not I, but Christ. And you hear where he says, "I have need, and my need is Christ." See that? And we learn that I am complete in Christ. I'm accepted. You see that? Yet not I, but Christ. On this side of the board, tribulation, difficulty demonstrates that I don't have all the answers. I'm not quite sure how to work it out. I'm too often depend on myself. I want to trust God's Word. I want to depend on God's Word. Yet not I brings us to this side, but Christ. Christ is my need. See that? So, if you go back with me over to, actually stay in that passage there, verse 9, he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Over here, I am weak. That's like in the tempering process. You take that ore right out of the ground. And it's metal, but it's weak. It's a weak form of the metal. It goes through that tribulation period, the heating, not the tribulation period, it goes through tribulations, the heating, the cooling, the heating, the cooling, the heating, cooling. And over here, when I am weak, then am I strong. Out here. Yeah, see that? Look at the verse there. Watch this. Verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That's this side of the board. Now look at the next statement. For when I am weak, then what? Then am I strong. The key to spiritual empowerment is personal weakness. Just the opposite of the world out there. The key to spiritual power is personal weakness, because personal weakness is I'm not depending on myself, I'm depending on the Word. Then when, look, that last statement there, it says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then am I strong. See that? How come that is so? That seems weird, doesn't it? When I am weak, then am I strong. Is that almost a contradiction? What seems odd about that? When I am weak, then am I strong? Yeah, it's over here, my problem is I tend to depend on myself. But when I realize this process, tribulation worketh patience, and we'll talk about each of these individually, patience, experience, hope. When I am weak, when I realize that, then I say, wow, yet not I. I have need. Christ is my supply. He is my resource. He is my life. Yet not I, but Christ. Oh, now I'm dependent on Him. He's my resource. Then am I strong? See the difference there? Here I come from, in life out there, I depend on myself. We all depend on ourselves. Life comes along, and in life, we learn more and more and more, I need to depend on God's Word. And so as we go through life, the experiences of life, we arrive over here, I am weak. Well, then, am I strong? You see the tempering process in that? You see the tempering process in that? Does anybody know how a pearl is formed? Anybody know how a pearl is formed? What was the first word you said? Can anybody say that word really loud? Let's all say that word really loud. Say that word. What is it? What is it? We want the microphone to pick that word up there. Would you? Everybody say it loud. Really? Irritation. Irritation. What happens is this. Either a grain of sand or a piece of shell or something gets into and, quote unquote, under the skin, not really the skin, but under the skin of that oyster, right? And that thing is an irritant. Anybody relate to that word? Right? We're not talking about anybody in particular here today, right? But that thing is an irritant, right? It's under the skin, as it were, and that oyster, it begins to secrete a liquid type thing that encases that irritant, but it's still there. The irritant is still there. And that liquid, that mucusy kind of thing, it encases it. And so over time, that irritant just keeps irritating and irritating and irritating. It's just there and it won't go. You heard about the... can I tell you a joke here? Oh, yes, no? You heard about the joke where there's the old farmer and he's rocking on his chair on his front porch and everything like that, you know, and right next to him is sitting this old, crusty old hound dog. Just the crusty old hound dog's ears laying down, everything and like that. And he's just sitting there and this hound dog's just moaning and groaning, just night and day moaning. And of course his neighbor just gets utterly tired of this and goes over and says, what's wrong with that hound dog there? You know, what's his problem? And the old guy he spits in the spittoon, of course, and he's sitting on a nail. Well, what do you mean he's sitting on a nail? Why doesn't he get off? And the guy says, it doesn't hurt enough. Come on, that was a good joke. Right? I love that joke. See, What's that? It really wasn't, was it? But you know, sometimes in life, we really like to moan more than we like to get rid of the pain. Well, there was really no connection with the oyster, right? But the point being that's like that nail on that dog. It's just irritating. That sand, that grain, whatever's in that oyster, it's in there just irritating, and it's forming that little sac around it. And then over time, what was an irritant turned out, the end result, was a production of this oyster, a pearl. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. You know, that's interesting because tribulation works patience experience hope, the love of God manifest. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? When you think about that, go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Look back at Romans 5, verse 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory. There it is. Glory. Take pleasure in. But we glory in tribulations also. What's the next word there? All right. In order for this process to work, in order for you to go in one side and come out the other side, you know what? You have to know something. See that? That is vital. You got to know sound doctrine. You got to know how the Word of God works. And not just know it, you got to depend upon it. Now let me ask it this way, and we touched on this briefly last week. When difficulties come into the life of believers, when believers experience challenges and difficulties of various kinds, what is the common standard explanation as to why the trouble is there? What do we tend to hear? Yeah, we tend to hear in some way, shape, or form, it's a quote-unquote test from God. Right? Isn't that what we hear? That well, God brought that into our life to do this. God is allowing this in our life. Somehow the hand of God is involved in that difficulty. Even though 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Tribulations are common to man. Therefore, what's true about them? It could happen to everyone, and they do. There's been a lot of discussion on the radio this week as a result of the government's decision to bring in the quote-unquote mastermind of 9/11, to bring him to New York and try him in New York. And there's been all kinds of discussion on the radio this week about, is that a good thing to do? Is that not a good thing? They've had interviews with people that actually were there in New York at 9/11. And they were talking about some pretty graphic things that they saw. You know, people jumping, people burning, everything. You know, we didn't go over that. But you realize that all those tragedies that happened, it happened to saved and lost people alike. Tribulation happens to saved and lost people alike. It's common to man. Therefore, when challenges come in the life of the believer, where is it that we don't want to go in our explanation? We don't want to blame God. You don't want to link the trouble to God's love. You don't want to link the trouble to your security. You don't want to link the trouble to some threat from God. That isn't what the verse says. There is something that we do know about the issue of experiencing tribulations. And it's not, well, this trouble came because God's chastening me. That isn't what he says here in the verse. Trouble comes because trouble comes. We live in a present evil world. We live in a fallen creation. You're going to experience trouble just because you're here. Yes, Barry, go ahead. That is so true. Yeah, trouble is going to be from three categories. Okay, me, myself, and I. Okay, no, trouble is going to come in three categories. First of all, we live in a fallen creation. Number two, we just make bad choices sometimes. And number three, this third category is unique to a believer, and that is when we live by faith in God's Word. It's going to experience in different ways. So when trouble comes, we want to make sure that we have a faith, a walk by faith through the trouble, conviction about that trouble. That trouble doesn't come because God's trying to chastise me. It doesn't come because He's going to kick me out of His family if I don't, quote unquote, pass this test. That tribulation doesn't come because God's trying to single me out. Trouble's here. It's on the planet. The same planet you live on. But there is something that we know about that situation. That verse says, at verse 3 here, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, next word there, knowing. The only way to glory, to rejoice in, to take pleasure in this part of the formula, is you got to know that part of the formula. That's the only way. When he says there, knowing that this worketh that, which worketh that, which worketh that, which manifests that. The only way, when we are in the midst of difficulty, challenge, hardship, whatever it might be, is let's don't focus on this part of the formula, the trouble, focus on that part of the formula. Let me give you an illustration from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Go with me to the book of Hebrews and verse chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, put a marker in Romans 5, we're going to come right back. Watch this. This is an interesting, this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Now, of course, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews about their program and presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, their high priest, and so on. But the writer of Hebrews says at verse 2, look at Hebrews 12, 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of their entire program. All right? And therefore, what they can trust in. But now look at the next phrase. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, there's the crown, that's the kingdom. What did He do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's over here, enduring the cross, but how? He's enduring the cross because He's looking over here to the time when He's going to sit on and reign on that throne. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. You see that there? Who for the joy that was set before Him, the opportunity to rule and reign as God's heir over this throne, to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth, He endures this by looking at that. You go through tribulations knowing that there's a process involved that manifests over here the love of God. See that there? Any questions on that? Go back with me to Romans 5 then. Look back to Romans 5. He says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also knowing. Now, you gotta know this. The only way to glory in tribulations, the only way to take pleasure in challenges, difficulties, hardships, is you have to know this process is so, and you gotta believe it. Alright? First thing he says here, knowing that tribulation, and then what's the next word there? Worketh. 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 What's that word sound like? What's that word sound like happening there? They're like, work! Is that what you said? Like effort. Yeah. There's something happening here. This one produces that one. The idea of worketh, it's a process, it's something that's being produced. When that little irritant gets under the skin or gets into the oyster, that worketh something. It caused that oyster to begin to secrete whatever that liquid that was that encased that irritant. The one produced the other. Tribulation worketh patience. Now what's patience? Okay, we said that, right? Long suffering. It has been described as peace under pressure. Do you ever experience the pressures of life? Go like this if you do, right? If you're in the same planet that I live on, you do. You see? Life comes along. It has a way to put you under pressure. I know some people that about 4 more days, I mean, the pressure is really, really going up here, right? Is that right? You know? And it's getting kind of tense here, right? It's just more and more, because all of a sudden, you know, can I ask these two guys a question here? Can I ask you a question? Okay. Something's coming up on Friday. Going to get married. Does it seem like, you know, let's say look back 6 months ago, does it seem like this week got here kind of fast. Like all of a sudden it's here. And then, you know, back then it's like, oh yeah, we got plenty of time to do all that stuff. We'll get it all done. We're okay. And now it's like, just, you know, man, it's here now. Right? You know, and it's, whoa. So time has a way of accelerating the intensity and that type of thing. Well, that all of a sudden, as the pressures come, it can produce, I should say, a manifest patience, right? And you get yourselves under some kind of pressure situation, and it's the opportunity to put on display whatever's inside. Look how Paul says it over here in Philippians chapter 4. Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Philippians chapter 4. He says at verse 4, Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your what?
Moderation.
Isn't that interesting? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. He's right there. What is moderation? Yeah, like an even keel. Like an even keel. When do you use the word moderation? Some people say never. You know, they're always doing everything to extremes. What's the setting? What's the context to which against which you would use the word moderation? Yeah, when there's some kind of extreme. When the normal is extreme, but you want to let your moderation be known. See that? Paul says, what's that?
Thanksgiving.
There you go. That's coming up too. The holidays are coming up. Whoa, they say the holidays are the most stressful time of the year, right? Isn't that interesting how that it's supposed to be the time of relaxing and enjoying each other's company and so forth, but boy, they can become very stressful. Tribulation works patience. That's what the verse says. This produces that. This produces that. Tribulation worketh patience. Can I talk to the young people here just for a minute? And of course, everybody's ears should perk up when I say that. Because we're all young, right? Even if the outer man is perishing, we're all young at heart, right? I was telling Lori something I really was encouraged. You guys are going to hate me for this one, right? I was really encouraged last Saturday about an event that happened. I actually went out riding last Saturday morning to a new track up by Hesperia. And had a great time. I think it went about 6:30 in the morning, something like that. And I was coming around this one corner and everything, and you know, sure enough, there was a couple of bikes down, a couple of guys laid out on the ground and everything. So I went and got one of the flaggers and said, hey, we got a pretty bad accident, come on over here, et cetera, et cetera. So, and so I went back to try to help and everything. And there was this guy that he's, you know, stretching his leg out, this and that and everything. And he takes his helmet off. This guy's got more gray hair than Jeff does over here and more gray hair than Ken back here and everything. Man, I got excited. I went right to that guy. You know, the other guy's some 16-year-old kid. Let that kid alone. I'm over talking to the old guy. You know, and everything. It was pretty cool. And the first thing I asked him, I asked him, are you okay, you know? What a dumb question to ask people when they're hurt on the ground bleeding. And he wasn't bleeding, but I said, can I ask you a question? He says, how old are you? The guy's 60 years old out there, just cranking his dirt bikes all over the place. There, I don't know what that's to do with the message here, except that, and he's a really good rider, a lot of experience, tribulation works patience experience. I'm really trying to think now, what does that have to do with the message this morning? Help me out here. What was I going on now? What's that? I'm sorry. I apologize. Hang it up. Okay, let's move on, right? I apologize for that one. So, anyway. Back on this one. Tribulation really does produce patience. We've got to know that that is the case. And that patience is that peace under pressure. It is that. Yes, Tom, go ahead. That's what it was. Thank you, Tom. Yeah. It is to say this. Yeah. When whatever age we are, especially young people, we'll look at a passage like this, and we won't think it really applies to us. But it is as we've gone through life, and as we've got the gray hair, we've experienced some things, that we realize that, you know, maybe I don't have all the answers. And that's what I want to say, especially to the young people, is that this, you see the verses there, you know they're there, but how many of us, when we were, you know, 16, 18, 20, whatever, we're really dependent on a passage like this. And I would just say to the young people that, you know what, whether it's challenges in school, whether it's challenges with parents. Does any young people ever have a challenge with parents? Whatever it might be. Look at that passage. tribulation really does work patience, which in turn experience and so forth. Those verses are right there for all of us. We all need them to trust and believe. Patience is that peace under pressure. But it doesn't stop there. Look at what the verse goes on to say. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience does what? Patience does what? Patience works experience. Patience works experience. Now, what is experience? What is that? Okay, it's knowledge, but it's not just knowledge. Okay, it's experience is having gone through the issue. Right? I mean, if I was to put Barry and Sill on to give a testimony right now. A little over a year ago, you guys got some pretty challenging news from a doctor. And I know I've heard you say before that had it not been for understanding things about the grace of God. Yeah. So you gained some experience because you knew the verses. And what did you find, Barry? What did you find? And Sill, what did you find? See that? So you've gained some experience because you know the doctrine. And if and when that kind of news was to come around again, it doesn't make it any more pleasant. It's still the tribulations of this time, right? It doesn't make it any less challenging, less emotionally stressful. But what can you do then? You can trust it again. Because you've already gained the experience from going through it the first time. How many of you, if you were told that you needed some kind of surgery, and you go and sit down with the doctor that's going to do the surgery, and you say, well, how much experience do you have? And he says, well, I just graduated last week. What would be the problem with that? You know, no, I don't think so. Now, sometimes it might seem like the doctor just graduated last week. On the other hand, when you've got some kind of major critical surgery that has to be done and so forth. In fact, again, Barry, let me pick on you if you don't mind. How did you decide on which doctor to actually get in and do the major surgery? What did you do? You had
the best place to go.
You got some recommendations. You made some phone calls. Okay, let's talk. You're looking for somebody that themselves professionally in that environment, they've gone through the surgery. They've dealt with clients and so forth. They've had success. They have the experience. Everybody understand what that is. And tribulation work of patience and patience experience. Spiritually, what happens is this. We go through some challenge. We make a decision, I'm going to trust God's Word. I'm going to rest in my identity in Christ. I'm not going to let the circumstances cause me to question whether or not I'm saved or sealed. I'm not going to let the circumstances cause me to think that God is mad at me. The circumstances are just that. They're just the circumstances. I'm going to trust God's Word. And as we trust God's Word, you go through that, you can look back and say, wow, the trouble wasn't any fun, but there's a depth of appreciation of the doctrine that I gained as I went through that trouble, and hence I gained experience. See that there? That's exactly what it is. You might know how diamonds are formed. You might know how diamonds are formed. What's that? Pressure. What's that? In the mall? Is that what you said? Okay. Yeah, that's what the kids used to think about getting milk. Well, milk's at the grocery store. As soon as they learned that milk came from cows, it's like, yeah, I'm drinking that stuff, you know, whatever. No, when you think about diamonds, listen to this. You'd be amazed to find at the fact that diamonds are made from the same substance that your lead pencil is made of. Now, wouldn't it have been neat if, you know, here Josh is proposing to Amory. Can I pick on you guys again? Okay, Josh is going to propose to Amory. And in his mind, he says, you know what? I want to save some money. I'm pretty financially frugal and everything, and I want to make sure we have a good financial future. And since diamonds are made out of the exact same thing as a lead pencil is, what I'm going to do, you know where this is going, right? The answer to Josh is, no way, my man, you're going to give me a lead pencil, you know, kind of a thing. Well, all of a sudden, what is it that took the same material that's in your lead pencil and turned it into a diamond? The thing that, wow. Tribulation. Listen, pressure. just extreme pressure. This one article I was reading, it says the temperature, it's talking about the temperature and the pressure. The temperature 100 miles below the Earth's surface is between 1100 and 1400 degrees Celsius. Whew, that's pretty hot. Yes, Ken, go ahead. That's exactly the parallel here. Everybody getting it? I know at least one guy got it, you know. What he said, because I don't think the microphone picked it up, is the lead is carbon-based, diamonds are carbon-based, you're carbon-based. And what a parallel. That the pressures of life, if we'll walk by faith in God's Word, have the opportunity to bring us out as diamonds. Chocolate, right? And so forth. Tempered steel. What's that? I didn't hear that. So, a lot of chocolate, yeah. What was the common denominator with the tempering process, the pearls and the diamonds? What's the common? What's that? Heat and pressure. Tribulation. See that? Well, in this case, look at what the verse says. It says at verse 4 now, in patience, experience, and experience hope. What did we say in the Bible the sense of the word hope is? Yes, it's the absolute confident expectation that something that God promised is going to come to pass. See that? Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. You start here, we walk by faith in God's Word, we learn because we've trusted God's Word that it works, therefore it confirms that what God promised, future glory, is going to come to pass. If the Word works in time, it has to work where else? It has to work in eternity. If the Word works now, then it must work in eternity. And if it doesn't work now, you can forget eternity. Understand that? Time does not stop the Word of God from working. If the Word works now, I go through tribulation, I go through some difficulty, I trust God's Word, I've gained that moderation to depend on God's Word. I look back, I experience the reality of it working, and what it does, man, it produces hope. It confirms that confident expectation that what God promised will come to pass. And then he says this, and hope, look with me at verse 5 now, verse 5, and hope maketh what? Not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. That might seem like a little, kind of a strange way to say that. What I want you to do in your own personal Bible study, I'm going to look at some references right now, but in your own personal Bible study, I want you to take that phrase, not ashamed, maketh not ashamed, or take the word ashamed, and check and see how the Bible uses that word slash phrase. I'm going to show you a couple of examples here in just a moment. But what you're going to find when you study that word or phrase there, hope maketh not ashamed, another way to say that would be, and when I say this, I'm not in any way implying that this is wrong. This is the way to say it. But another way to convey it would be the idea when we say something makes not ashamed. You know what? It means it doesn't let you down. It won't fail. You're trusting it. It won't fail you. Look at a couple of references in the Old Testament here. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 21. These are going to be both from a negative standpoint and from a positive standpoint. Isaiah chapter 1, I think it is here. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1 here. Isaiah chapter number 1. And it says at verse 29, again, we're looking for the word ashamed so we can get an appreciation of the sense of the word, use of the word here. Isaiah 1, verse 29. Look what it says. It says, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. Now, what in the world is that all talking about? In the Bible, when the Bible uses the word in that context there, the oaks, do you know what that's a reference to? That's exactly what it is. Idolatry. The idols that they made, that they worship, they bow down to. And what's the problem with bowing down to worshiping an idol? What's the problem with that? It's a lie. What's that? You made it. It's a lie. It's not the truth. It cannot save you. It cannot give you eternal life. And that verse says, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. Ye shall be confounded. What does it mean to be confounded? Confounded is to be what? Anybody know? Confused, yeah. And you'll be amazed how many times the word ashamed and the word confounded are used in the same verse again and again and again. Every time, in fact, it's not every time, but it's quite often those two words are used in the same verse. You see, to be ashamed of the oaks, that is, they're going to find out that what they were trusting in was not the truth. What they were depending on was not the truth. They're going to wind up, it's going to be proved to be a lie. If you look with me at chapter 45, you can see these all the way through Isaiah, by the way. Go to chapter 45. Chapter 45 and verse 16. Look at this one here. 45 and verse 16. Look at verse 16. 45:16, and it says this. They shall be ashamed and also confounded. There's those two words again. See that? They shall be ashamed and also confounded. All of them, they shall go to confusion together that are what? That are makers of idols. How come? How come someone who is a maker of idols, someone who is trusting idols, someone who is depending on idols, someone who rests in the idols, how come they shall be ashamed? They will be confounded. They will go into confusion. How come? Because it's a lie. That idolatry is a lie. They're trusting in something that's a lie. And something that's a lie, if you trust in it, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to find out it was not the truth. It's going to let you down. Look at how it says it over in 45, verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord. With an everlasting salvation, ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded world without end. See that? What's the sense in that verse, in those two verses about one's going to be ashamed, the other shall not be ashamed? What was the difference? Truth as compared to the lie. One was a lie, the other was the truth. The one that was a lie, those who trust in it shall be ashamed. That is, they're going to find out it was a lie. But whoever was trusting in the truth, they shall not be ashamed. They're going to find out that it was the truth. If you'll take that back to Romans 5, you'll see that that's the sense of what Paul is driving at over here, of the use of the word ashamed. When he says over in Romans chapter number 5, Romans 5, 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. You go through this process here. Look up here real quick. You go through some challenge. In that challenge, we make a decision, I'm going to rest in God's Word. I'm not going to allow the challenge, the difficulty to change my thinking about what I'm depending on. I'm going to rest in God's Word. And because I'm going to rest in God's Word, the outer man might be going through crazy stuff, but the inner man is experiencing patience and hence moderation. So I go through that trouble and it worked. Wow! The Word of God worked. It produced that stability even when I was going through that trouble. Now I gained some experience there. I gained experience that the Word of God really worked. And I know I can trust it more, which in turn produces that confident, it confirms that confident expectation that what God promised out there in the future, that is my participation in glory, in His glory program, that it's going to come to pass. If His Word works here, it will work out there. And hence that confident expectation, that hope, hope maketh not ashamed. We are not going to be let down. That's the point. We trust in God's Word in time. And God's Word is not going to let us down for glory in the future. We trust in God's Word and allow God's Word to work in us here and now, and hope maketh not ashamed. It's not going to let you down. It's not going to be proved to be a lie. It's going to be proved to be as true in eternity future as it is right now. And what's the ultimate proof of the extent? What's the ultimate proof of the length that God is willing to go to? What is it? It's the cross. It's the cross. He sent His Son, and He didn't just send Him. He sent Him where? To the cross. If you want to know, if we want to know how far God was willing to go, how far God was willing to put His Word on the line, you know what it is? It's the love of God. That's why He links those two right here. Look at what it says in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. That confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass, it's not going to let us down. How do we know? Because something about the love of God. It says here, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. There's inner man activity. See that there? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's the first time in the book of Romans you're told that the Holy Spirit is given to you. In fact, it's only the second mention of the Holy Spirit in the entire book thus far. And He sets us up here in chapter number 5 for the Holy Spirit that He's going to teach us about in Romans chapter number 8. But that's the first time in Romans you're told that the Holy Spirit is given to you. The Holy Spirit was given to you. Given! Paul says, if there had been a law given that could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. What's the emphasis of the word given? What other word would you put with the word given? How about the word freely? How about the word grace? See, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a free gift. And one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit in us in this passage is to remind us about the love of God. Well, what about the love of God? In this passage, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth. What's that word mean? Yeah, it's similar to the word recommend, right? He holds it out. He sets it forth and says, here's what I want to present to you as the evidence of my love for you. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How far was God willing to go? And when I say willing, He did go that far. How far was God willing to go to demonstrate the extent of His love? How far? The farthest He ever could go, which was the cross of Christ. That's the extent. God says, I will go to this length and no further, but I will go to this length. And do you realize by going that far, He went further? He says, if I went this far, then this far meaning the cross of Christ, then everything that the cross of Christ demands has to come to pass, right? If God was willing to go that far, if God says, I'll go to the cross of Christ, the length of what I'll go to is my Son, I'll give Him, I'll spare not my own Son. That's the length of how far I'm going to go. And that's what He did. And if He went that far, then everything else that the cross of Christ demands from God must come to pass. And you know what it demands from God? What does the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, demand from God? A way out? How come? Fundamentally, what does the cross demand from God? True to what? True to His Word. That's what the cross demands from God. The cross demands from God that He is a God of integrity. It shows that He is a God of integrity. It shows that He's true to His Word. Romans 8 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He went this far, anything else is less than that far. And everything is included in that. And that's why He says, and hope, that confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass, it won't let us down because the cross of Christ won't let us down. Because the love of God is real. God is willing to go that far. And hence, He will follow through. God will finish what He started. God will bring to pass what His Word promises. And we go through some challenge, some difficulty. Yeah, it's easy to focus on the problem and the difficulty. And it does. I mean, when you're in the midst of some kind of challenge, you know, time slows way down, you're hurting, you're suffering. But what we want to do is we say, yeah, it's no fun. But I can see, man, right to the love of God. That cross says God is going to bring to pass His Word. I gain that patience because I trust in the verses. I gain the experience because I trusted in the verses. It confirms that confident expectation that what God promised for eternity, He's going to bring to pass because His Word works in time, therefore it must work in eternity. And as I think about the eternal love of God, I see the cross. And if that's how far God is willing to go in time, that is how far that He will go in eternity. He will be true to His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We live in a world where the message from the world is uncertainty. You can't know. You can't have any confidence. And hence, confusion. They're experiencing the shame of the life program already. It's Your Word that tells us we can know. It's Your Word that tells us things are certain. It's Your Word that tells us we can have confidence in what You say. And that You are true to Your Word. Oh God, help us to see again and again the reality of Your love at the cross of Christ. The extent of Your love, and that it was for us personally, individually. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.